Good morning, church. How wonderful that we can be together today to worship the true and living God, sing praises to Him, to honor the Lord who died for us by remembering His sacrifice in the communion, and to study from His Word. Our prayer is that we shall be changed for having this time, that we will be more like Jesus than we ever have been before. My name is Andrew Roberts, and it's my pleasure to stand before you at this time and to share with you a study in the Word of God. I look out and notice that we have a number of guests with us, and we are so glad that you are here. I'd ask you to take notice to the program that you were handed on the way in. On page 3 is an interactive outline. We'll go through and study the scriptures together now, fill in the blanks as we do. There's also a connection card. And particularly if you're a first or a second time guest, please take the time to fill that out. And we'll be passing some baskets around momentarily. You just place that in the basket. We'd love to get to know you and serve you with any spiritual need. And we truly are glad and thankful that you are here today. This morning, we are concluding our series, In the Beginning of Our Victory, God. And every Sunday morning this month, we have been going to the New Testament, and we have been learning how God provides us victory, victory over temptation, victory over sin in the gospel message, victory over death, all in Jesus Christ. And this morning we are talking about victory over hell. And I'll tell you that Americans generally are moving away from a belief in hell. I know of a lady who was asked, do you believe in heaven and hell? And she said, ha, absolutely not. And so the fellow asked, well, where are you going to go when you die? And she said, well, heaven, of course. He said, well, why on earth would God let you in there? Now that is a very good question. And we may chuckle a little moment at this lady's inconsistency, but she could be any one of our neighbors. Did you know that in 2001, a Gallup survey showed that 71% of our fellow Americans believed in hell? But when they asked the question again last year in 2016, that had fallen to 64% of Americans believe in hell. And it could be depending on who you ask or who's doing the asking. Because according to the Pew Research Center, who had a similar survey done in 2009, they found 59% of Americans said they believed in hell. And that had fallen to 58% in 2015. Now, that's not a remarkable drop, but it's still less than 60% in their findings and in their research. And while there is some disparity in the American number of Americans who say they believe in hell among these two groups, both of the organizations found that 71 to 72% of our fellow Americans believe in heaven. Well, of course we all believe in heaven. Isn't that something? An awful lot of people do. Well, we don't like to think about hell. We don't like to talk about hell. And a lot of people don't want to believe that there is a hell. But I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 16. In John chapter 16 in verses 7 and 8, notice with me the scripture here as Jesus is comforting his apostles, telling them that he's going to be sending a helper, the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I believe he does this through the work of the apostles that he inspired. But I will tell you that if you don't know there is sin and there is righteousness and there is judgment, then you don't know the Holy Spirit. And when skeptics have long belittled or criticized an eternal punishment for the wicked, people who are led by the Spirit and heed the Word of God know. They know that they have sinned. They know that only Jesus can make them righteous and deliver them from judgment, deliver them from hell. That's why the gospel is such good news. There is a deliverance of victory over hell. Now listen to one of those apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is moved to write, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is it that has motivated the apostles? Well, according to verse 11, it is the terror of the Lord. Well, now, who taught the apostles the terror of the Lord? Where did they get this idea that there would be a judgment and that that judgment would be terrible upon the wicked? The answer, my friends, is the Lord. The same Lord who sent the Spirit. We might consider Jesus' words in Matthew 10 in verse 28. For Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It is Jesus who taught disciples and taught his people to fear the Lord. It is the apostles who teach us to fear the Lord. And there is a reason to fear the Lord. His wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And that means hell. And yet fewer and fewer of our neighbors think there's a hell. And historically, skeptics, atheists, they have objected to hell. In fact, they object to Christianity totally, but in part because of the Bible teaching about hell. Here, the 19th century atheist Robert Ingersoll, he wrote, quote, "They say that God says to me, 'Forgive your enemies.' I say, 'I do.' But he says, 'I will damn mine.' God should be consistent. If he wants me to forgive my enemies, he should forgive his. I am asked to forgive enemies who can hurt me. God is only asked to forgive enemies who cannot hurt him. He certainly ought to be as generous as he asks us to be." Or in the 20th century, the atheist Bertrand Russell, he takes issue with Jesus. Quote, "There is one very serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment." End quote. Now look, you take these things together, and it is because of hell, because of the Bible teaching on hell, that one fellow says, well, then the God of the Bible is unjust, and the God of the Bible is inconsistent, and the God of the Bible is ungracious. It is because of hell that an atheist takes on Jesus to say of all things about Jesus, he is defective, he is immoral, he is inhumane. I'll tell you, I am afraid that it's not just atheists who reason in such a fashion anymore. It's as if Jesus and hell are completely incompatible in popular thinking. That people today say there's just no way to reconcile Jesus, at least as we understand him, with what the Bible says about judgment and what the Bible says about hell. There are some who wonder, how could a loving Jesus preach hell? And if Jesus is actually loving, then he won't send anyone to hell. So practically there is no hell. Well, I must declare to you, my friend, this morning, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That means hell. And that Jesus Christ preached hell. In fact, you'll not go through the Bible and find a preacher who speaks more about it or more directly than Jesus. And at the same time, I do not doubt for a moment the love of Christ. I do not doubt for a moment the love and the goodness of God. How is it that a loving Jesus could preach hell? Because he also offers salvation. Because Jesus is the solution. Because there is victory over hell. He is the deliverer. And we are told in no uncertain terms what he delivers us from. Victory over hell. Let's talk about it for a couple of moments this morning. And as we go to the notes, number one, Jesus preached hell. Yes, he did. Because it is real. Number one, Jesus preached hell because it is real. We need to get the whole picture of who Jesus is. And if we think that it is incompatible, this Jesus of the Bible and a doctrine of hell, then perhaps we have fallen for a caricature of Jesus and we're not seeing all that the scripture would have to say about him. One of the things that I would remind you about Jesus Christ is that he is creator. He had a role in all of creation. In Colossians 1 in verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." All things, even the invisible things, he has a hand in this creation. That includes hell. Spiritual realms. He is creator of these things. He knows it's real. He knows it's real. And we are taught in the scriptures that hell is created with a purpose. Hell is necessary in the eyes of God for the justice of God. In fact, as harsh as it is to study about hell, we need to remember that in the eyes of God, it is not unjust, and God is not unjust. In fact, how many times do our friends and neighbors cry? How many times do we see reports on the news, people crying out for justice, and where is the justice? Many people escape temporal consequences of their sin and wickedness. In this life, the righteous are chastised. In this life, it seems the wicked prosper, but it shall not always be so. How does the psalmist encourage us in Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2? "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." If in this world is the only place for justice, then there is no real justice. And those of you with much gray hair on your head know that's true. You know that's true. Hell demonstrates the justice of a holy and righteous God. There the wicked are punished. Those who brought evil, pain, and suffering, they are punished. Position, power, wealth, connections, all those other things that people use to escape justice on earth cannot thwart the power of the judgment seat of Christ. This is about justice. Hell is alluded to in the Old Testament. I was reading someone in preparation for this message who was saying, "I'm not sure I believe there's a hell. And the reason I don't believe a hell is because it's not spoken to clearly in the Old Testament." He said, "I think something like hell should be clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament." And of course, my initial reaction to that is, well, I mean, there's an awful lot of things about the gospel that are a little unclear in the Old Testament. You know, it's shadows and it's types and it's prophecies and it's promises. What makes all of that clear? Jesus Christ and the New Testament. But even at that, let us appreciate that hell is alluded to in the Old Testament. That there are key texts our Lord uses and preaches in the New Testament. Such as this, Isaiah 33 verse 14. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" They're worried about that, the sinners are in the Old Testament. Or Isaiah 57 verse 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." A place without peace for the wicked. And this is in the Old Testament. Or Isaiah 66 verse 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." We're going to recognize that statement again in a moment. All of this to say that when Jesus spoke about hell, he wasn't saying things completely foreign to the Jewish mind or those students of the Old Testament. And so what we're saying is that, yes, Jesus preached hell because it is real. And what does that mean about his character? He is honest. He is truth and he is truthful. And how does it speak to his character of love? Love speaks truth. There are people today who say, well, Jesus couldn't be loving and preach hell. Well, is it loving to lie? If there is a hell, the only loving thing to do is honestly admit its existence. Got to warn people. And this brings us to number two in our notes. Jesus did preach about hell for your sake, for my sake. It is a warning. There is a danger. You are in danger. I am in danger. Jesus preached about hell to warn people, to warn people that they might do all in their power to avoid it, to escape it, to look for salvation from it. I'll tell you that even if we allow some, allow for some hyperbole, Jesus tells that there is nothing worth suffering God's judgment and wrath in hell. Nothing's worth it. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 42. Mark 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's that Isaiah passage. Let's keep going. Mark 9, verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I'm concerned that there are people today who have a concept that, okay, there's a hell. The Bible talks about hell. But hell and its punishments are reserved for only the worst of the worst. It's only the absolute worst of the worst. I'm afraid that people believe that hell is reserved for history's megalomaniacs and the violent criminals and the terrorists and maybe the really greedy business guy that stole the retirement from a whole corporation. Or maybe that vilest of politicians who betrayed his own country and constituents. I mean, those kind of people, yeah, those kind of people, they go to hell. But those people, well, they're just not like me. They're just not like us. They're larger than life. And you know, the problem with people who are larger than life is that we do not perceive them as real people. You see, real people, they're the normal folks. They're the people who look like us and they talk like us and they act like us. They're the people that we can identify with. And surely God would not send regular people to hell. So we need to heed Jesus' warnings. There will be real, there'll be regular people, people just like you and I, sentenced to God's wrath. His wrath will come upon. Now, I didn't have room to put all this in your notes if you want to jot some of these down, but let me show you 7 kind of common people, regular people, the Lord warns, okay? Common people. Remember that it was the crowds and the disciples, the common folks, that followed Jesus around from the plains and up on the hillside when he would preach his Sermon on the Mount. It is to that bunch of people that he says this in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That was to the common man that was taught. Not the notorious. The common man. Even church-going people get warned by the parable of the dragnet, Matthew 13, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and there will be gnashing of teeth. Look at this. Here's the kingdom of Christ snatching people up out of the world, and yet there must be a discernment and a judgment among those people. That there are some in the church going through the motions, there are some in the church not disciples of the Lord, and there will be a judgment about this. Even on the church-going people, common people, a warning against the lazy people. In Matthew 25, 26 and 30, I'm emphasizing here, but is this parable of the talents. And must be humble to realize that the Lord has blessed us so richly, given us time, given us ability, given us the gospel, giving us a treasure to be used for his glory and his purposes. And if we're lazy, if we don't use any of the things, we don't care a whit about God, we're all involved in ourselves. Look what happens to that lazy servant. The Lord answered, you wicked and lazy servant. In verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How about inattentive people? If you want to stay in Matthew chapter 25, you have that great judgment scene where the people are parted, the sheep and the goats, the right and the left. Jesus taught that those who are inattentive to the needs of his brethren, those who are not maintaining good works, would be damned to everlasting punishment. Notice this in Matthew 25, verse 45. He will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, and as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You'll notice he's not talking to the people who caused the hardships. He's not talking to the people who relished in the hardships. He's talking to the people who were inattentive to the hardships of the brethren. And there's judgment for this. Well, I'm sure they were wrapped up in their own things. But common people get wrapped up in our own things. Selfish people. Along a similar line, there's this teaching of Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And here Jesus describes torment. It is populated with this rich man, a selfish man. It would seem that the people who will be in this torment are the people too busy to be bothered by the needs of others. Even a poor Lazarus, who this fellow evidently had to step across or step over. He's laying there at the door. He's sick. He's wounded. And the dogs are licking him. But this rich man, he wasn't worried about that. And here's a fellow who didn't seem to be busy enough to concern himself with the scriptures in his own lifetime that he might live differently. He would like to have Lazarus sent back to warn his family and warn his brothers. Oh, surely they would believe if one comes back from the dead. And what is he told? They have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the scriptures. If they're not going to believe the scriptures, God's word, they're not going to believe. Even if Lazarus should come back and say, selfish people are they placed in torment. Too wrapped up in themselves to care about others, to care about the scriptures. And life seemed pretty good on the outside. We might think about the warning to unbelieving people as we go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. As Christians who are in tribulation are comforted, the Lord is coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I recognize that some of the people he is coming to comfort, all right, that they are going to see, have to answer for the way that they had treated and persecuted the saints. And yet what is highlighted in verse 8 is people who do not know God. They don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Why not? They do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never confessed him as Lord. They've not repented of their sins. They haven't been baptized, immersed in water to be added to the body of Christ. They've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. These are unbelievers. No relationship with God. They've not responded to the gospel in the way Scripture prescribes. And they shall know the wrath of God when he comes. One last warning here. We find in Revelation 21 and verse 8. Warning for sinful people. And again, I think the popular idea today is, well, yeah, hell's there for sinners, but like the really bad sinners. Well, look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How many of us in this room are guilty of committing one or more of these things? But we're just regular old people. We're just common people. We're not notorious. Hear the warning. Heed the warning. Let us not think we will escape God's wrath and hell because, you know, I'm just some no-name person. I've not done anything to make God's list. I've never murdered anybody. I never stepped out on my spouse. I never worshipped an idol. Whatever you think the bad sins are, why people actually would go to hell. And don't think that we'll escape hell because, or escape the wrath of God because, well, I did go to church a lot and I went through the motions a lot. Hell, my friends, is perdition. But it's upon the real and the regular people like you and me who sin, who refuse to serve God, who meet God in judgment apart from the Savior Jesus Christ. Will the notorious sinners of the ages be there on that day of judgment? Oh yes, I'm sure they will be. But for every notorious sinner, there's going to be 1,000 regular Joes like you and me, fearful before the judgment seat of Christ. We must hear the warning of Christ. Heed the warning of Christ. Because the scripture teaches us that sin demands judgment. In fact, it is the wage. It's what we earn. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's about victory right there. Victory over hell, the second half. And we're going to get there. But I got to camp on the first half of this verse for just a minute more. Let us appreciate the wages of sin is death. Notice that it is sin. I think it is important for us to recall that even one sin puts us in the desperate need of a Savior. What does sin do? Sin causes a relational death between us and God. So it was in the beginning. The Lord told and warned Adam, if you take of this tree and you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. We read our Bible and we say, well, I don't think Adam did die that day. He lived 900-something years old. Oh, yes, he did die that day. Jesus, the Lord said, you're dead to me. There was a relational death. The kind of death described in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Sin separates us from God. Now, let me tell you where that leads. It certainly leads to physical death. And it did for Adam. Part of his judgment that humanity knows is a separation from the tree of life. And he is told in Genesis 3 and verse 19, from dust you are and to dust you will return. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, that's how death is described. That this body, the dust, is going to go back to the earth and the spirit is going to go back to God who gave it. This is about death. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But at that judgment seat of Christ, then we learned, and we read a moment ago, about a second death. This is condemnation. This is hell. This is that described in the book of Revelation as this fire burning, a lake of fire. Yes, sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus is the judge who shall execute God's wrath and sends souls to hell. This again, I was talking a minute ago about kind of the caricature of Jesus. I hopefully haven't fallen in love with the caricature of Jesus. This may be another one of those verses we sort of forget about. I said caricature. You will always fall in love with the character of Jesus. But sometimes people get tripped up on a caricature and they forget that he's the Lord, he's the King, and God the Father has selected him to be the judge. Acts 17 verse 31 says this. How do you know he's going to judge you? Because God raised him up from the dead. Again, in John 5 verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him, who? Christ. Given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Again, that's Jesus' voice. And come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life. Well, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Again, the terror of the Lord. It is the judgment seat of Christ. And so it is Jesus, the judge, who preached hell to warn us. He ultimately commits souls to damnation. And he is warning you and me. How does this touch on his character and his love? Again, love speaks truth. We speak truth in love, and love speaks the truth. And we wouldn't want it any other way. How foolish to say to a doctor that because you have diagnosed me with cancer, and I don't like cancer, that I do not believe in you, and I don't believe in cancer, and you are unloving. How foolish to yell at the court officer who served you papers for whatever reasons. Well, I don't like being subpoenaed. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in this lawsuit. And you're unloving. How ridiculous to yell at the smoke detector in your house because you say that there's a fire and I don't like fire. I don't believe in you and I don't believe in fire and I think you lie. Who would do this? Who would do this? Jesus preached hell because he knows, because he warns. This is love. And it brings us to our third point this morning. Jesus preached hell so you can obtain victory and deliverance from it. Have to appreciate how good the good news is. He told us that there is a place for hell and an intended people and souls and the enemies of God to dwell there. In fact, we're told in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. People get an idea that hell is the devil's playground, or that's where he gets to be king, and that's his own little dominion. No, that's his judgment too. He doesn't call the shots down there. He's got a little bit of freedom right now, but that's coming to an end. And those that want to follow him and be involved with him, they can go be there with him. But the Lord has better plans for you. Jesus Christ doesn't desire to see you there, me there, anyone there, or your neighbor there. And how do I know that? Because this judge and this king, he suffered the cross to aid mankind. To bring us forgiveness, to pay for our sins, to deliver us from hell, to bring us victory over hell. If you would open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse number 10. Hebrews 2 in verse number 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. He knew flesh and blood. He knew temptation in every way, as we do. Though sinless, he goes to the cross. Though sinless, he suffers. For you, for me, to make propitiation. The nails, the scourge, the crown of thorns. This is payment for sin. To satisfy the holiness of God. That forgiveness might be extended to you and extended to me. Jesus doesn't desire anyone to be there. He's given up everything to deliver us. To provide the victory over hell. And yet we know there will be those in hell. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, a tremendous difference among people is highlighted. For in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. To those who will obey him. Who will confess him, serve him, be baptized into him, there is victory over hell. We must obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know the great deliverance he brings us from God's wrath. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's victory over hell. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. That we wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord is returning, and when he does, we shall have victory over hell. Praise God. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is victory over hell. A question for you and I to consider for a moment this morning is, would you obey this gospel message of Christ? Would you know the victory over hell? To be forgiven of your sins and delivered from the wrath to come. Consider that for just a moment while you put your Bibles away and your notes away. We're going to have a song of invitation. A little more song worship. What if you and I could sit and talk for just a minute and I asked you, do you believe in heaven and hell? And you say, well, I heard a great sermon about that. And yes, I absolutely believe in heaven and hell. Oh, well, where are you going when you die? Heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. And I asked, and why in the world would God let you in there? Now, there's a lot of bad answers to that question. But I'll tell you the one this book reveals. Why would God let me into heaven and deliver me from the wrath of hell? Because Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. Because I am in Christ. That brings us back to Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you in Christ Jesus the Lord? You are invited to come into him, to have relationship with him, to make him your Lord and your Savior. The Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's simple to come into Christ. We can do it this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess it. Repent, turn from sin in your life. Follow his lordship. Believe on the promises and his salvation, the deliverance from the wrath to come. Be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. To be in Christ. If we can help you with any spiritual need, that you leave here this morning with the confidence of victory over hell, come forward and make that need known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?